the Holy See has been telling me to do is to synthesize the major papal documents into catechism form. And what you just received is just that. Reading carefully through both the Latin and the English of the Apostolic Exhortation on the Consecrated Life are the directives of the Holy See, my 29th year in working for the Vatican. This document, Holy Father considers, in one sense, the most basic on religious life from one perspective, consecrated life from another perspective, not just in our century, but in the Church's history. Two main reasons. The Second Vatican Council, for the first time in conciliar history, issued, as we know, two detailed, precise documents on religious life. The chapter in the Constitution on the Church, and then a separate document called Perfecta Caritatis. The document of Vatican II lays down the doctrinal foundations of religious life. Perfecta Caritatis spells out how religious life is to be lived out. But since 1965, when the Second Vatican Council was approved, no words of mine can express the massive revolution that has taken place in what was once flourishing religious life, especially in the Western world, and most especially in affluent nations like our own. That is why in 1994, the present Holy Father called a synod of bishops, met for the month of October to discuss representatives from the whole hierarchy in the Catholic Church. But what an important decision. The synods are meetings of bishops over which the Holy Father presides, but they do not have definitive, declarative authority. They discuss, and they discuss, and they publish their discussions. But the Vicar of Christ reserves to himself the right, sometime after the synod is over, to publish a document synthesizing both what the bishops had discussed, and that's a mild verb. They argue. They contradict one another. As Bishop Timlin said, and he was a representative of the Institute on Religious Life at that synod, he told me, I was with him yesterday in Louisville. He reminded me, I've never been so insulted as by one major superior of a large, pardon me, a once large, dwindling community of nuns. Bishop, what you said to the Synod representatives was insulting. How could you talk so critically of what we women religious are doing? You know, Bishop Timberland, he smiled. I'm sorry if I offended you, but I've learned telling the truth comes first. My plan, first time ever, for this retreat, and I made sure that we got copies made of the text of the catechism that, I repeat, I was ordered and send copies to Rome and always make sure I get a bishop's shining imprimatur. You'll be given copies of the Catechism on Consecrated Life. We got here back from, well, Louisville, by way of Minneapolis, by Albuquerque. Late. I retired 10 minutes after one. And although somebody pounded on my door, I heard nothing. But providentially, I got here. Were we scheduled for 9 o'clock? And I got here by 9 o'clock. My plan then is to divide this catechism among the, I think we have 3 conferences a day. This is the first one. And with deep regret, you will not have 8 full days because it's a year already scheduled ahead of time. I'm to begin a women's retreat in Chicago on Sunday night. I will still have a conference on Sunday. And the sisters and Mother Paula, if you wish, think it over. I would be happy to have 3 conferences on Sunday, next Sunday, to cover the, well, quota for each day. It might mean our first conference would be at 2 a.m. At the other end, I could not get here any earlier. Again, scheduled a year in advance to speak in Louisville. 600 people plus came. Every seating space was occupied. And though I spoke on the Eucharist as the miracle worker, I could not get here earlier than I did. Well, almost Sunday morning. I like to divide the contents into as many days as there will be conferences. And first time ever, I will give you an assignment. As a teacher, I'm so used to giving assignments. That you read the section that will be given to you and read it before the conference. Could not read, well, what we plan to cover. Not so much in this conference, there'll be an introduction as the next one. Then I will not repeat myself in what we already have in print. But the retreat conferences will be an explanation, a commentary, and an application of the contents of the section that I will then prescribe, and which, please God, you will have read and meditated on. One more unusual decision that, with Mother Paul's permission, I made. I would appreciate questions in writing on the matter, either covered or to be covered. And you can draw on anything in the contents. My right eye, as you know, is completely blind. My left eye, since our last conference and retreat, was saved. 3 surgeries, but I can see with my left eye. This is a glass of water. This is a pair of glasses. This is, well, a stand, and these are the notes. And you sisters are dressed in red and white. So write, and please print, and big, and with a dark pencil, even a marker pencil. You know what those are? When you mark something, and blue if it's dark enough, black if you have copies. Then, depending on how many questions come in, every second or third, we'll take an extra session to just answer your questions. I repeat, this document on consecrated life, I consider the single most important document ever issued by the Vicar of Christ on both the meaning of and the application of what we have vowed ourselves to in undertaking to live a consecrated life. So much for the assignment. What I'd like to do in this first conference is just go over the introduction. I will not do this in future meditations. In later meditations, I will assume you had read the assignment given to you. that you will be given for the first conference in the afternoon. I would like to read not all, but much of what's in your notes. First, the introduction to the document itself. Pope John Paul's Apostolic Exhortation on Consecrated Life, Vita Consecrata, is a historic document. The occasion, as we've said, for its publication was the Synod of Bishops, which met in October in Rome in 1994. Its purpose, however, is to provide consecrated men and women throughout the world a definitive explanation of the Church's mind on the life of the councils. And this, in two words, is the synthesis of this document. It is the life of the councils. Life and counsels. As followers of Christ, we are all called upon, indeed required, to listen to and obey Christ's commands. But and this is distinctively Catholic teaching. When God became man, he taught two things. He taught people what to believe with their minds. Christ is Truth incarnate. But Christ also revealed how we, who call ourselves Christians, are to use our wills. And it's here that we subdivide using our wills in response to Christ's teaching. Let's be clear. Christ's teaching is meant both for our minds to believe and for our wills to obey. However, in his teaching on how we are to use our wills, Christ taught on two levels of responding to his grace. Not to know this is not to know the ABCs of consecrated life. We are to follow the will of Christ in obeying his commands, meant for everyone who calls himself a Christian. But, and this but is crucial, there are some persons, all Christians, to whom Christ gives the grace to do more, to respond with their wills more generously. The very adverb generously, or the adjective generous, or the noun generosity, is Christ's teaching only and this again is a critical adverb, only to those who have received the grace to do so, to respond with their wills to doing more than what? More than they have to reach heaven. And over the centuries, as we've said so often, the church distinguished between the precepts of Christ corresponding to the obligations with which we are to respond with our wills to reach heaven. But secondly, Christ taught his followers, and watch it, some of his followers, those who have received the grace to go, then you can substitute a half a dozen synonyms, to go the whole way, to do more than as Christians we are obliged to do to reach heaven. And it's this more that spells out what we call consecrated life. Let's go down to paragraph 3. Not insignificantly, the Holy Father entitles this document Consecrated Life. The terminology is not new, but it does reflect a development of doctrine in Christian spirituality. And here again, how crucial this is. And if only, and I mean this, I would like to spend not a week, but a month or 2 months, if you would have me, to speak to you about what we call development of doctrine. What God revealed closed with the death of the last apostle, with the end of the first century of the Christian era. But once the fullness of divine revelation was completed, there was no more development of revelation. There are no new revealed truths. No Francis of Assisi, or Teresa of Avila, or John of the Cross, or Catherine of Siena, with all their authentic quotes, revelations, have added one iota to the content of God's revealed truth. The content, the what God has revealed. But God over the centuries has provided for how this once and for all revealed truth, how it has grown. Grown how? Grown in the minds of the church. When Christ foretold he would send us the Holy Spirit, who enlighten us, teach us. Teach us what? new truths? No. Teach us to penetrate more deeply, grasp more clearly, put into practice more effectively. That is development of doctrine. Our Lady was conceived without sin. Some 16 years before Christ was conceived in her womb. And yet, oh no, oh yes. Pardon me. I'm a teacher at heart. In what year was Our Lady's Immaculate Conception defined? Real loud.
1834.
If you know the right answer, you're practicing charity, I told you. If you don't, you're practicing humility. 1854. It took over 1800 years for Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, which was revealed truth from the moment she was conceived in her mother's womb, took all those centuries for that doctrine to develop to the point where it could be, as it was, defined by Pope Pius IX. There is growth, development, in the grasp of revealed truth. For centuries, the ordinary term was religious life. And for your consolation, we are still religious. We're safe. We are still religious. However, as we shall see in our reflective, prayerful analysis of the Holy Father's document, consecrated life has now taken on a wider meaning. We religious are now part of consecrated life. Are there others besides religious who are living a consecrated life? Yes. On the way from the hotel where I spoke in Louisville yesterday, two men drove me to the airport. One of the two married men has several children. A lawyer by profession, making good mazuma. But he and his wife decided they would devote the rest of their lives to provide for the care and upbringing of emotionally and mentally disturbed children. Gave up a very lucrative attorney practice. I've been counseling him for some time. and we spend more time counseling in the car on the way to the airport. He and his wife are forming, well, these are married people. A consecrated, shall I call it, association. The generosity among the faithful in the world today is mind-boggling. Religious, and the Pope could not be clearer, religious life will remain. It must remain. We are to be in the vanguard of promoting now called consecrated life. But God is giving the grace to many people living in the world, as we casually say, who are being called to a consecrated life. My 250 Marian catechists, no pay, zero, no salary, working, three persons working for me in Detroit, yet no pay. This is what the Holy See is encouraging me to do. And as we go through this, we should keep in mind that God's grace is not wanting. Back to the second level. In other words, there are persons receiving the grace to live a consecrated life in following Christ, in practicing the evangelical counsels. I am confident by the early 21st century, the handmaids of the precious blood won't have, thank God you are here. You won't have just the small number you've got now. I'm no Jeremiah, no Ezekiel. I have no prophetic powers. But I can safely predict the future on the basis of the present that I know. Heroic generosity among the people in the world today. And how we need, dear Lord, how we need dedicated people who will sacrifice themselves by their life of Eucharistic prayer, by their labor and dedication to the restoration of authentic Catholic priesthood in a secularized, and I often use, paganized America today. There are especially, next paragraph, three things to keep in mind as we go through this papal document. They can be expressed in three words: crisis, development, and definitive Is that your third thing in your notes? My pages are a great big giant print. The text does not always correspond. What is your third item, sisters?
Stability.
Real love.
Stability.
Some of the real loud voice.
Stability. Stability.
Stability.
Thanks. These three elements form the substance of this retreat. Sisters, may I borrow one of your pages? Thank you. The three things that should be kept in mind as we go through this papal document can be expressed in three words: crisis, development, and stability. The crisis refers to the widespread breakdown in many countries of what was once a flourishing apostolic religious life. No words can describe the depth of this crisis. As I mentioned to the sisters in the car coming in, I'm sure I've said this on some occasion before. In the Archdiocese of Chicago alone, in the first 10 years of Cardinal Coney's being Archbishop of Chicago, 1,500 religious women left the religious life. First 10 years, one diocese. In 1 year, in the same Archdiocese of Chicago, 28 once large, flourishing Catholic schools were closed and the building sold to the city of Chicago. As I've said, I'm sure, how many times, my own beloved Society of Jesus has lost 15,000 members since Vatican II. The most devastating breakdown of any religious order in the 2,000 years of the Church's history. The crisis is beyond human either expression or explanation. Not to know that is not to know what this document is all about. My office in Detroit is in a large, empty Catholic school. I have a room where I can stay overnight if necessary, fully furnished, in an empty convent, occupied by some 35 religious women. It is therefore a crisis. There has been, however, a development. The development refers to the deeper and clearer understanding of consecrated life, which the Church has experienced especially since the middle of the 20th century. Never in my wildest dreams did I expect to pay the price for being faithful to the spirituality of the founder of the Society of Jesus, Ignatius of Loyola. Never the price I've had to pay in other words, and I say this without a moment's hesitation, and I mean this literally, religious life today is a life of martyrdom. And I'm not indulging in hyperbole or exaggeration of language. Thirdly, the stability refers to the unchangeable truths of our Christian faith as a foundation for consecrated life in the Church founded by Christ until the end of the world. Those principles, I keep telling people that's spelled P-L-E-S. Those principles are the same today as they were when Francis founded the Franciscans, when Teresa of Avila reformed the Carmelites, when Ignatius founded the Jesuits, when Father Gerald Fitzgerald founded the Servants of the Paraclete and the Handmaids. Stability. And we can be only as stable in our religious commitment as our minds are convinced that there has been no essential change in the premises, the foundation of what, under God, religious life, and I repeat, as a form of consecrated life, is meant by Christ to be. In the introduction to the Catechism itself, just read the short first paragraph and then assign, pardon me, your reading for the next conference. Let's read the introduction. The Holy Father introduces his apostolic exhortation by explaining the necessity for a papal document on consecrated life. May I ask, am I still being heard in the back of the chapel? Thank you. It was occasioned, as we've said, by the Synod of Bishops, in which the Pope took an active part, participated in every single meeting. Well, the main reason is to ensure that consecrated life will thrive as never before as we enter the 21st century of Christian history and hear it. The crisis, the chaos in so many religious institutes, and the word is chaos, is part of God's mysterious purpose to ensure that the consecrated and for us religious life as we enter the 21st century will be stronger, firmer, and more holy than ever before. If ever St. Paul's words had meaning, they have meaning here. Remember, where sin has abounded, their grace will, future tense, even more abound. Has sin abounded in religious communities in the present century? Never, comma, never in the history of the church has there been a more widespread and a more deep theologically based breakdown of what religious life is to be than in our century. Big tomes published on what religious life is supposed to be. By one unfaithful religious after another. These errors have pervaded whole nations. But in God's providence, God allows error so the truth might be more deeply and clearly understood. God allows evil so that good, and St. Paul's language, greater good, will come out of it. Religious life, the Holy Father predicts, had the privilege of being in conversation with him this past March in Rome. The sanctity of religious, so the Holy Father predicts, in the 21st century will be, to not coin a word but use it, mind-boggling. But those of us, what shall I call us? The survivors of the revolution. We must live an extraordinarily holy religious life ourselves. Two words that I never cease using. We must live heroic lives. We must live lives of martyrs. And that's what this document is all about. Now, I'll be kind. For the first assignment, I got permission from Mother John Paul, so I'm covered. Suppose we take questions. Let's see, there are 202 questions and answers divided by, 7 times 3 is 21. Let's take the first 11. The first 11 questions. May I ask you to read them prayerfully, and then in our next conference, sisters, and I mean this, I asked, O Lord, should I do it? I got no mystical revelation. But I thought he said, yes. What I will do, I will comment, am I clear? Explain. Each one of these questions deserves at least a 1 hour's conference. So, for the next conference, you would read the first 11 questions and answers. And I will do my best, with our Lord's grace, to explain and apply the implications. Thank you for your patience. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.